Hi, my name is David Milroy. I'm the lead pastor of New Albany Presbyterian Church. Thank you for watching this message on YouTube or listening to it on our podcast. I hope it blesses you, and also want to humbly remind you that listening to this message is not a replacement for being involved in a local church. So if you are geographically close to NAPC, we would love for you to come worship with us in person if you are able. And if you are not close, then we would love for you to find a local church close to you that's Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, and to get engaged in that church. Lastly, if this message does bless you, it would be great if you liked it, or even better, subscribe to our channel.
To the Word of God, and I invite you to follow along as I read. We have one scripture passage for today, Genesis 9, verses 18 to 29. Hear now God's Word. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. This is the word of the Lord. And he was out.
Last week, who was here last week? Raise your hand. Wasn't that a great celebration? We praise the Lord for that. Let's give a hand to the Lord. We had an outdoor service, and it was great, except if you were in the back, apparently, you couldn't hear. We're working on that. We will take care of it for our next outdoor service. But it was wonderful. We had a party afterwards with a few food trucks, and then we had all of our mission partners here, and we did have some folks sign up for the first time, just learning about all these different ministries that we're doing, and it was just a great Sunday. So thank you to all who participated, all who served. It was a wonderful Sunday, and this morning, we're continuing in the series from beginning to Babel, going through the book of Genesis, chapters 1 through 11, verse by verse. And we have been talking about Noah for a long time now, probably 5 or 6 weeks. And Noah is a man who, the text tells us, walked with God. He was righteous. He was actually, it's described, blameless in his generation. And yet, we can see right here that he was not perfect. He was a sinner in need of grace. And can I get an amen if that sounds familiar? The amen should be a little bit louder, honestly. Every one of us is in that boat. You and I are, we are a mess of contradictions, and we're going to find even Noah was. And yet there was something that happened in the course of what happens here in this text that is far worse than what Noah does. So we have a lot to learn from this. Let's pray and we'll take a look. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here together. It's a great joy to worship you. It's a great joy to do what we will do shortly, and that is approach the table, the Lord's table. What a gift it is to commune with you, the living Christ. And Spirit, we pray that you fill us. May the Word of God speak to us and convict us where we need to be convicted of sin and encourage where we need to be encouraged. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. We're going to look at Noah, first flawed but faithful. It says, In verse 18, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then it says parenthetically, Ham was the father of Canaan. Now, hang on to that, because that's going to keep being repeated throughout the text. There's another four times that Canaan is mentioned. And if you've heard of the land of Canaan, where the Canaanites live, that is the promised land where the people of God are eventually going to go. So, very important. It says that these three were the sons of Noah. From these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. And so Noah here is, if you remember in Genesis chapter 2, Adam is the father of all humanity, okay? And he's given this covenant of works that if he obeys, then all will go well. He doesn't obey, and things do not go well. And after he disobeys, he and Eve disobey, the people who are born to Adam and Eve, they sort of spiral into deeper and deeper violence until in Genesis 6, it says that all the thoughts and intentions of the hearts of everybody was evil continually. It doesn't get any worse than that. And so then the flood happens, and everyone is judged and dies except for Noah and his family. They come off the boat. They're, again, the only humans. Maybe Noah is going to be the second Adam who will uphold what God calls him to be. Is that what Noah does? It's not what Noah does. Now, it starts off just fine. It says in verse 20, Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. This is good. Because if you remember back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God put Adam in the garden to do what? To work it and to keep it. He is to be a productive human being, doing work that bears fruit. Noah is picking up on this. He's doing good work that bears fruit. Nothing wrong with planting a vineyard. He's doing what he's supposed to do, the mandate to be productive. And we're supposed to be productive, amen? All of us are, okay? You students, you're younger, your job is to get your brains bigger, to learn more, and grow more, and to be ready to go off and, you know, make a living for yourself. So you have a job to do. It's to be productive in that regard, and we all have things to do. The Stephen ministers, you notice many of them around retirement age, not all, but many of them, and they are still being productive. That is a great blessing. We're called to be productive. David Bonson, he's an investor, has been very successful. He wrote a book, a deeply Christian man. He wrote a book called Full Time, and in an interview, this is what he said. From the garden, we see God being a creator and making us to be co-creators. God did not make the world finished. He made the world with raw materials and made us to be co-creators who would go extract the potential from creation. And that includes potential from within us. So praise God that He didn't make us with everything finished for us to just be on 80 to 100 years of vacation. Amen? A couple of amens. Not everybody's convinced that wouldn't be really awesome. But the truth is, we feel our best when we are doing productive things, when we are contributing. And it doesn't have to be financially. You know, some of you stay at home and you raise your children. That is one of the most important things you could ever do. In fact, that might be the most important calling on your life. Praise God for that. We're called to be productive. And so Noah's productive. That's good. And he plants a vineyard. Nothing wrong with a vineyard. And yet, in the consuming of what Noah has produced, I mean, it's like a, I don't know, it's like a hillbilly country music festival. He gets hammered and he passes out naked in his tent. And that is no bueno. He's not supposed to do that. So, two things that are true about wine. They are both true. The first one is that wine is actually a gift from God. The scriptures are very clear about this. Psalm 104:15. The psalmist speaking to God about his gift. It says, He caused the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate. that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. This is the psalmist saying, I mean, this world is amazing. You've made, you know, wheat to have bread and olives to make olive oil and grapes to make wine. It is a gift. A couple other passages that I'm not going to put on the screen for time's sake, but I'll just reference. Isaiah 25. Isaiah has this vision of what it's going to be like when we are with God. And it's reiterated in Revelation. We're going to feast with the King. And it says in Isaiah 25 that we are going to have a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, rich food full of marrow, aged wine well-refined, and God will swallow up death forever. That's what we are heading for. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And one more example. What is Jesus' first public miracle that he performs? Turns water into wine, exactly. And he blesses it. And the master of the ceremony says, wow, to the bridegroom's parents, you held the good wine back for the end. Most people do the opposite. And so wine is a gift. Another very clear truth is wine is a great danger. It's a great danger. If I asked everybody in the room to raise their hand if they had a family member who is in some way negatively impacted by alcohol, it would not surprise me if every single person in the room raised their hand. The power of addiction is tremendous. It ruins people's lives. It is a tremendous danger. In fact, I don't know if you saw this, but just in the last few months, the U.S. Surgeon General came out with new recommendations for alcohol. Said that it is clearly a carcinogen, and updated the guidance emphasizing the health risks associated with alcohol consumption. It's linked to cancer. And even light to moderate drinking, as little as one drink per day, can increase cancer risk. And so it is a danger, tremendous danger. All of us know people who have been devastated by the effects of alcohol. It is both. And for us as Christians, it really is a matter of conscience, whether we drink or not. If you don't drink, great. If you do, well, we know that it is very possible to drink in a way that dishonors God. And what is that way? Well, if you're under 21 and you drink, you are dishonoring God because you are disobeying the laws of the land. And if you are over 21 and you drink to excess, you are dishonoring God, as Noah did, Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And John Calvin, the great reformer, commenting on this passage, I think he gets it right when he says, Noah has been set forth as a spectacle to be a warning to others that they should not become intoxicated by excessive drinking. And so Noah is this man who, he's blameless in his generation, and yet he's hammered and passed out drunk in his tent. What do we learn about this? Well, to quote Shakespeare in Hamlet, man is a piece of work. And that's you and me. That's all of us. Now, we are a bundle of contradictions. We might be growing in virtue, and then we fall backwards into sin, and we need help. Blaise Pascal, the great philosopher of the 17th century, French philosopher, this is how he put it. Man is naturally credulous, incredulous, timid, bold. What sort of freak, then, is man? How novel, how monstrous, how chaotic, how paradoxical, how prodigious. Judge of all things, feeble earthworm, repository of truth, sink of doubt and error, glory and refuge of the universe. I mean, that's a pretty good summary of you and I. And that's Noah, and that is us. Noah produces, and then he fails to control his own consumption. One application that I would suggest to all of us is that we scrutinize our own consumption. We take a good hard look at how we consume alcohol, certainly. But it goes beyond that. It goes to how we spend our money. It goes to how we eat. It goes to how we engage with media. All those things and more. we ought to consider how we consume. And one thing you might do, if you really want an honest answer, is to ask if you're married, your husband, your wife, hey, how do I do with this? Or even ask your children if you're really brave. And then listen to what they say, what they observe about you, because we ought to scrutinize them. Noah gets drunk, passed out, and then comes an even more profound sin, and that is if we look at the two ways that the brothers go, either exposing or covering sin. It's amazingly, the weakness of sin in Noah is not the center, it's not the focus of this text. Far worse is what Ham, his youngest son, does to his dad. He sees his dad passed out, drunk, and naked, and he immediately tells his brothers. And the text is very sparse. Look at what it says in verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. So it's very slight what is said here, which is true of a lot of Genesis. But the sense of it is something like this. Dude, you got to come see this. Come with me. Dad is buck naked, passed out in this tent. Let's get a selfie and post. It'll be hilarious. Like, that is the sense of it. And this is a grievous thing to do to one's father, to expose sin, to bring it out into the open. And Ham wants to bring his brothers into the dishonoring of his dad. And there's something very deep going on here, something that the Bible speaks very clearly to, and that is that the honoring of one's parents is a profoundly important task. We should know this. It's one of the top 10 in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The New Testament comments on this passage and says it is the command with a promise or with a blessing. That what God is saying to his people is, if you honor your mother and father, you will be blessed. You'll stay long in the land. Again, Calvin, piety towards parents is the mother of all virtues. Begins with honoring your parents. So how can we honor? What does the Bible teach about honoring our parents? For some people, and I am among them, honoring one's parents is a pretty easy thing to do. Not that I've been perfect at it, but my own parents, they raised me and my brother and sister with tremendous love and tremendous good discipline, and it is actually a joy to have them as parents. And that's my situation. Easy to honor them. And maybe that's your situation. But I also know that it's not everyone's situation. And that might not be you might have a very difficult relationship with your parents. You might have been through tremendous hurt. You might have been aggressively abused. You might have been passively, had an absent parent. And what's very interesting about this is that no matter what, just like in the text, no matter what the parent does, there is no caveat. It is to honor your mother and father. No matter what, it doesn't bring into question their behavior. We are to honor our mother and father. And so how do we do that? Well, I want to suggest some ways to do that from the Word of God. Even if you've had if you have a terrible relationship with your parents, your parents have done terrible things. First, forgive. Very clear command from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you don't forgive, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. You know the prayer that we pray every Sunday in church? What do we say? Forgive us our debts, we forgive our debtors. We better be forgiving, right? And forgiveness honors the living God because it models what Jesus has done for us, forgiving us when we did not deserve it. It also frees us from what the Bible calls the root of bitterness that grows up when we practice hatred and we hang on to the anger that we feel toward people who have done us wrong. And so we forgive. speak well of your parents. And if you can't speak well of your parents because there's not much to speak well of, then don't speak about them. And that doesn't mean that if, you know, this might be the case that we just talked about the Stephen ministry. Maybe you need to talk to someone about what has happened in your life, and you just want prayer, and that's fine. You can do that when talking about your parents. But what you should not do is publicly dishonor them. And so speak well or don't speak. If you are out of the house, here's something that you can do. You can call your parents and you can hang out with them. Because when you leave the house, you know, at first it's like, man, praise the Lord. But then you want them back. You want them back. And you maybe don't want them back like forever, but you do want them back. You want to be with them, and you want to spend time with your kids. And so one way to honor them is just by simply spending time with them. And you can do that until the end, until they cross the finish line. There's a brother in Christ who's part of our church who he just watched his 90-something mom pass into eternity, and he was with her. He was with her the whole time. And that is, man, that is honoring to God. And again, you may have a bad relationship with your parents. Your parents may have done terrible things to you. If you are in a difficult parent relationship, this does not mean you need to even be in relationship with them. You need to judge whether boundaries are appropriately set that keep you from manipulation and, you know, bad things, and your kids from those bad things, but you can always pray for them. You can always pray. So pray for your parents no matter what situation you are in. And if you are in your parents' homes, you're living in your parents' homes right now, or they are paying your bills, then here's something that I want you to consider, that they know more than you think they know, okay? They really do. And I want to just give you a quote from Mark Twain. At least it was attributed to Mark Twain, okay? Here it is. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years. I promise you that will happen to you, okay? So instead of waiting, just now, I am assuming that most of the parents here are God-fearing parents who love their kids, are not perfect, but are doing their best. And so it would do you well to listen to them, and that is, and to honor them. And that is not what Ham does. Shem, Japheth, they know the gravity of the situation. They know their father's done wrong. They don't, like, expose it. They take, you know, a garment, and they back up. They don't look in the tent. They cover him, and they honor him. And there's deep theological significance here. What happens when Adam and Eve sins? What do they recognize? First and foremost, they're naked. And what does God do? He sacrifices an animal to clothe them, and he protects them. And so the older brothers are doing exactly that, exactly the opposite of what Ham does. And my final point is just this, that there are consequences to our sin. There are serious consequences to our sins. Now, I want to be clear that you and I, we don't deserve anything from God, and yet God is so gracious and kind that he sent his son Jesus to die for us. We are sinners heading for hell, and Jesus came to keep us from hell and to give us abundant life here and now. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, know that Christianity, it's very simple. It's that we are sinners and we need help, and Jesus gives us the help. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for sins. He rose victoriously from the grave. And he just invites us into a very simple relationship with him where we walk with him and we learn more about him and we talk to him, we pray to him, we believe in him, and then over the long haul, he changes us and makes us more like him. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. We stumble all the way, but we keep going. Amen? That's what it means to follow Jesus. If you don't follow Jesus, you can. Like right today, you can. Turn from your sin, trust in Christ. Doesn't mean you'll be perfect. It means that you will You have the Holy Spirit within you, and you can walk with Jesus. That said, this principle in the Bible that our actions have deep consequences goes from the Old through the New Testament. Paul, the greatest writer ever on the grace of God given in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sinners, unconditional forgiveness through Christ, he wrote this in Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap." And that's true here. Noah wakes up and he learns about what Ham does. I don't know how. The text doesn't say. Does God just tell him directly? Does one of the brothers tell him? We don't know. But when he learns what Ham has done, he says about his son, Canaan, "Cursed be Canaan. The servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth. Let him dwell in the tents of Shem." That means there's going to be some conflict between Shem and Japheth. They'll both be blessed, though. And then it says, "Let Canaan be his servant." There's a consequence here, and it is that this action that Ham practices, it then is practiced by Canaan, his son, and then it's practiced through the generations. So it is not that the sons are being judged by the sins of the father, it's that these sins, they continue on, and as we will see in the text here. So in Genesis 15, we find Abraham, who is chosen of God, and Abraham is walking with God, and God tells him, "You're going to have land. I'm going to give you land, but it's not going to be for a few generations." And this is what he says. "They, his descendants, shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." The Amorites were a part of the tribes of the land of Canaan. And what's happening here is that their sins are so grievous that God is going to use his people to enter into the land and to bring judgment on those people for all that they've done wrong. And what is it that they do wrong? Well, they continue to practice the same things that Ham has done. In Leviticus chapter 18, that's the third book of the Bible, God is giving instructions to his people about when they enter the promised land. And this is what he says in Leviticus 18. "Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all these, the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. And the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants." Notice that language, "vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules, and do none of these abominations." That is very strong language. And so what is God talking about? Well, earlier in Leviticus 18, this is what he says. He says, "Don't be like them. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, your father's wife, your mother's daughter, your father's sister, your daughter-in-law, etc., etc., etc." This uncovering of the nakedness continues on. Now, we don't know exactly what that means, but we do know that right after he says, "Don't do that. Don't be like the people of that land that you're going into," he also prohibits sexual perversion, adultery, the practice of homosexuality, and other things that I will not mention. And then after that, he says, "You will not sacrifice your children like they do in that land." All of these things Canaan and his descendants are practicing. It is why the people of God go into the promised land and are commanded to judge them, to destroy them. And I want you to think about this for a moment, because we live in a nation where the sacrifice of children actually does happen. And that should sober us. It really should. And so there are consequences to our actions, and the descendants of Canaan are so wicked, so corrupt, that God uses his people to visit judgment upon them. And if you look in the book of Judges, which is the seventh book of the Bible, when they're in the promised land, 13 times it says something kind of like this. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor. Remember back, Genesis 9, you will be a servant to Japheth and to Shem, and that's exactly what happens. And so I want to close with good news. The flood, after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Noah, flawed but faithful. He brings through the flood his family. He's faithful to God. He's not perfect. God loves him. God shows mercy to him. And God shows mercy to you and I as well. No matter what you're struggling with, I want you to know the gospel brings grace to you, forgiveness, freedom, and yet you are called and commanded to fight your sins. And so I want to close with this exhortation. Fight your sin, trust God's grace. Fight your sin and trust God's grace. One of the ways that you can fight your sins is by confessing it to somebody that you know, who you trust. You know, if there's something that a secret of yours that you've not shared with other people and you're continuing to practice it, you need help. You need accountability. Some of you are doing this to great effect. It is helping you. Others of you, you are stuck in some sin and you are not actually addressing it. And you might confess to God, but I want you to listen to a quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This is what he says. He says, because this is true, I think, by and large, for most of us. He says this, quote, "Why is it easier to confess our sin to a dreadfully holy God than to another justified sinner? The answer is simple. We're actually confessing our sins to ourselves, not God. And then we're granting ourselves absolution. Unfortunately, this sort of self-forgiveness can never lead to a breach with sin. We need others in the body of Christ to declare God's promises in the gospel for his people. We need others to help us wage war against the deceitfulness of sin. We need each other." Amen? So, fight your sin. Tell somebody. Get prayer. Get challenge. Get accountability. And trust that God is at work. Trust his grace. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you that your promises are, in fact, true, that you do forgive. And Lord, I pray that this morning that there would the consequences of sin would be halted and stopped and even completely reversed. I see in so many of our families, Lord, I'm so encouraged by families who have, that there have been generations of sinfulness that have been completely halted and reversed. Because those families are following you now. What an amazing thing. I pray that would continue. I pray specifically for people who are just, they feel like they are so in the grip of sin that they can never overcome it. And that you would give them the courage to tell somebody, to be prayed for, encouraged, and held accountable, that you might break that chain of sin again. Do it, Lord. Do it for your glory. Do it for our joy. We pray in Jesus' great name. Amen. Amen, amen. If you are in Christ, you are bound for that promised land where sin will plague us no more. It's good news. Amen. If you would lift up your hands now and receive this benediction blessing, know that the God of the universe is just and righteous and merciful, and he loves you. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. Thank you.